Number 493, 493. Since the Savior found me, 493. Sing all three stanzas. Okay, 493 on the first.
Since the Savior found me, pardon all my sin. I have had the joy and living hope within. Gone is all the shame and sorrow of the past. They're underneath the precious blood of Christ at last. Saved, 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 I'm happy on the way. Saved, 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 I love you more each day.
Because of any good that we have, because we're all sinners, unrighteous. We're glad that we have a perfect Savior, a sinless Savior, who gave His life for us, dying on the cross for our sin. This morning, we can trust that promise that you have in your Word, and know that someday we will come and live with you in heaven. Lord, we pray, God, you would bless our service, Lord, this morning. Speak to hearts. Those who are sick, we pray, Lord, for our pastor, for Miranda, and what's the name, for Mizpah, and those that are calling sick. We pray, God, that you would heal their bodies, help them, Lord, with medications that they take, Lord, that would help them to be cured of their illnesses, Lord. We pray, God, you would meet special needs, Lord, and that are here, Lord, this morning, and those that are watching live stream, Lord. Pray that all would be done to bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, let's sing number 274. Back toward the middle of your hymnals. 274. Jesus never fails. All right, we'll sing all three stanzas.
Earthly friends may prove untrue. Thou sent tears a sail. One still loves and cares for you. One who will not fail. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails.
All right, so as Francis mentioned earlier in the prayer, keep Pastor and Miranda in prayer. They are both under the weather. And also for Kristen, Nathan and his family will not be returning to Hawaii probably until the latter part of January. So keep them in prayer because, you know, one of the challenges with traveling, especially if you're coming back to the state of Hawaii, you know, we got these safe travel rules and everything else. So, you know, the family takes a COVID test before their previously scheduled return to Hawaii. And what happens? One of the kids ends up with a positive COVID. So, you know, everything gets, and at the same time, we don't know whether it's a false positive or what the deal is. But, you know, we just need to keep Nathan and his family in prayer. So just continue keeping them in prayer, keep Pastor Miranda in prayer. And for those of you that have not seen, we have the bulletin that's out on the track table. And there's a verse on there. It's from 3 John. And it reads, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Sounds like an appropriate verse for these times. And then on the back, you guys want some great laughs? You know, it says here, "A cynical man is he, when he smells flowers, looks around for a coffin. A pessimist mourns the future. All's well that ends well. Therefore, let us plow the heaviest soil with our eyes on the sheaves of harvest and learn to sing at our labor while others murmur." Words of encouragement. So, the 10:30 service, Brother Mike will be continuing on his Bible study, Bible A to Z. And today's topic will be judgment. So look forward to hearing about that. And so continue on. I think we got one more song.
Yes, one more song. 265. 265. We have an anchor. 265. Let's sing all three stanzas again.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life? When the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We will the storms on
singing, brother?
As Hugh mentioned, the topic today is going to be judgment. We are in letter J, so I'm going to go through some different judgments in the Bible. What do you think of when you hear the word judgment? Did you know there's a verse that said that God loves judgment? Why would God love judgment? Well, if you think about it, judgment is one of the ways that you determine what is right and what is wrong, discernment. Now, there's different judgments in the Bible, and I'm going to give you 7 different judgments in the Bible that you should be familiar with. The first one is the judgment of sin, the judgment of sin at Calvary. Calvary, of course, referring to the crucifixion where Jesus died. The hill, the mountain, Calvary. When Jesus was crucified, he suffered God's judgment on and his wrath on sin for the world. So that was a type of judgment of sin at Calvary. Did you know when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that he was made a curse? The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree. But it goes even further than that. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Not only was Jesus Christ made a curse, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, for he hath made him to be sin. Not just dying for sin, but it says he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is one of the reasons why when Jesus was on the cross, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Did you know that moment in time, God the Father temporarily forsook Jesus Christ? And that is because Jesus Christ was, when he was on the cross, that was the judgment of sin on the cross. Jesus was made a curse. Jesus was made to be sin. Jesus bore upon himself the sins of the world. And when that moment in time took place, God is so holy that he had to turn away his eyes because he's so holy to behold iniquity, the judgment of sin. Now, if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Savior, the judgment that took place upon sin, you will experience yourself. And we'll get to that in one of these judgments. But that's one of the judgments, is the judgment of sin on Calvary. There's another judgment. And this judgment would be the judgment of Satan. The judgment of Satan. And this, actually, if you go to John chapter 16... this was initiated at Calvary when Jesus died for sin at Calvary. Also, Satan was judged, although Satan is still alive and well and active here on the earth. But I want you to see John chapter 16. When Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, Satan's fate was sealed. John chapter 16. Verse 11, John chapter 16, verse 11. And the Bible says, of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Let's read it in its context. Let's go to verse 7. Let's start at verse 7. And it says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. Jesus Christ talking about him departing, ascending up into heaven. For if I go not away, the Comforter, we know that's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Who's the prince of this world? We know that the prince of the world is the devil. The Bible also calls him the god of this world. Satan is the god of this world. Now, even though God is the god of the universe, Satan, small g, God has allowed the devil to be the god of this world. The Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We know that. We know that God is ultimately in control of the entire universe. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We understand that. But he has allowed Satan to have his domain here on the earth. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Do you remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness? He said, if you will bow down and worship me, if you see all these things, all these kingdoms, I will give them to you. Why is he saying that? Because he's the god of this world. That's why. And the Bible says, the prince of this world is judged. Now, how was Satan judged? Go to Colossians chapter 2. And if Satan was judged, why is he still here on the earth doing what he's doing? Go to Colossians chapter 2. And in Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, that's talking about the law of Moses, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Notice it says principalities and powers. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, it talks about the devil, and it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Okay, so in a sense, when Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead, he defeated the devil. Let me show you one more verse, and then I'll explain some of these things. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. So he destroyed the devil. But wait a minute. The devil is still alive and well. The devil is still active. What does that mean? Let's look at verse 15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So the way that Jesus defeated Satan when he died on the cross, if you think about it, ever since Jesus was born, even before he was born, Satan was trying to prevent Jesus from dying on the cross. Satan was attacking the seed, the line of Jesus Christ. Do you remember what Herod did? Herod tried to kill all the babies at that time. Satan used political leaders to try to prevent Jesus from even being born, from growing up into living as a man and then doing what he did on the cross. You remember when Satan came and tempted Jesus in the wilderness? Three different times, or three different temptations he presented him. Why did he do that? Because if Satan was able to get Jesus to sin, that would have disqualified Jesus as the perfect Lamb of God to die for our sins. If Jesus was not sinless, he would not have met the qualifications of a lamb without spot and without blemish. If Jesus was a sinner, how could he die for sinners if he was a sinner himself, you see? And so Satan knows this, and so Satan all through Jesus' life was doing all kinds of things to prevent Jesus from going to the cross. Because Jesus lived a sinless life, that was, in a sense, defeating Satan right there, because he did not yield to temptation. In that sense, Jesus defeated Satan. When he died on the cross, he defeated Satan. After he rose again, he defeated death. And so what that means is that even though Satan, his power, he's not been rendered completely powerless, that means that his fate is sealed, and he knows it. The Bible says he knows he has just a short time. So at Christ's second advent, when Jesus Christ comes back, the Bible says Satan will be banished to the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, beginning of verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So Satan, for 1,000 years, is going to be in the bottomless pit. After that, he is going to be released. But after he's released, then the final end culminates with the devil being cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 20, verse 10. Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, what you don't want to do is get into the mistake that some of the charismatics make, where they think that because of this teaching that Satan was judged at Calvary, that he's been rendered powerless and he has no power in a Christian's life. The charismatics, they're jumping a little too far ahead. They say, well, Satan has no power. We have power to bind the devil. You ever heard people say something like that? I've heard people even pray that. They'll pray, they'll be praying, and they start praying and rebuking the devil, and they say, and Satan, we rebuke you in Jesus' name, and we bind you, and you don't have power over us, and you're this and this, and we're declaring you powerless over this person, this individual, and we rebuke you and all. And they, no. That's not what the Bible says. Now, it's true that the devil cannot take away your salvation once you're saved. But if you read in the Bible, you read that the devil is not powerless when it comes to a Christian. You know, Ananias and Sapphira said, Satan hath filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Paul said about Satan that the Thessalonians, we would have come to you sooner, but Satan hindered us. That's after Calvary. Paul said he received the messenger of Satan, a thorn in the flesh. God allowed the devil to make Paul sick. That is completely contrary to charismatic theology. Don't get deceived by this type of charismatic theology where, well, I'm victorious now and I can rebuke the devil and bind the devil and all of these things. No, you need to have the proper balance when it comes to these things. Okay, so that's the judgment of Satan. We know what his future brings, and we know that he's limited in his power. He's limited. He's not powerless. He's limited in his power, though. He cannot do anything that God will not allow him to do. And then we have the judgment of the believer. I should say the believer's self-judgment. Before I get to God judging the believer, we have the believer judging himself. Right here, this is, practically speaking, this is the most important. If you don't get anything from my lesson today, I hope you will get this, what I'm going to show you right now, because practically speaking, this is the most important for you, for your Christian life. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. These other judgments are more doctrinal in nature, but this one is more practical. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul is talking about the Corinthians who were misbehaving, and their conduct and all kinds of things like it is so common in the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, The context is they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And then he says, verse 30, he says, for this cause, what cause? Because they were abusing the Lord's Supper in the local church. For this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. They were dead. They had died. Sick Christians, dead Christians. Why? Because of sin. And then he says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So a Christian should judge himself. How do you judge yourself? Well, how do you judge other people? It's easy to judge other people, right? It's easy to find fault with other people, correct? Well, what you should do is do this, apply the same standard to yourself. When you judge something, you pronounce it either right or wrong. When there's a judge in a court of law, unless you have a jury, sometimes the judge determines if it's a civil case or something and there's no jury. The judge is the one who says, okay, you are right or you are wrong. Or he sides with the plaintiff or the defendant. He's the one making the decision, the discernment, the judgment. So when you judge yourself, what you do is you examine yourself, and if you are wrong, admit that you're wrong. And repent. And ask God to forgive you. You look in the mirror. How many of you looked in the mirror this morning before you came to church? Were you looking in the mirror to admire yourself? Some people do. Some people love to look in the mirror to admire their beauty or their muscular build or whatever it is. Most common people don't look in the mirror to admire themselves. Most people look in the mirror to see if they can find some sort of fault so they can improve it. Oh, my hair's out of place. I need to brush my hair. How many of you men shave without looking in the mirror? You're not going to do a very good job if you do that. Women look in the mirror when they apply makeup. You look in the mirror in order to approve your appearance by finding what is wrong, by finding fault, by finding things that are wrong that look out of place. You look in the mirror right here. Every Christian has a mirror right here. God's Word. You look in the mirror and you find what it says and you apply that standard to yourself in your regular Christian walk. And if you find fault with yourself, what do? You judge yourself. You say, yep, I'm guilty. Remember Nathan the prophet, he came to David, he said, thou art the man. You ever done that to yourself? Yep, that's me. I'm the man. I'm guilty. I did this. I'm wrong. I shouldn't have done that. I feel bad about it. The Holy Spirit's convicting me. I feel my conscience is convicting me. The Holy Spirit is convicting me. The Word of God is convicting me. When I read the Word of God, it says this, that. I have knowledge. I know it's a sin. I shouldn't have done it. I'm a Christian. God, please forgive me. That's how you judge yourself. You repent. You repent. What does repent mean? Change your mind. You change your mind. You change your attitude about it, about your action. You feel sorry for your sin. And you confess your sin. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not how to get saved. That's to remain in fellowship with God. John was writing to believers who were already saved, you understand? He's not telling them, okay, you need to confess your sins so you can get saved. No, they were already saved. And he says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, meaning we won't be judged by God. But when we are judged by God, it says, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, you can prevent, a lot of times you can prevent God from giving you a spanking, from disciplining you. I remember when I was a child and there was something that I had done. Man, I was so nervous. The school found out and the school called my parents, and it was just a big ordeal, and had friends calling me on the phone from school, classmates, and they're saying, you know what, I'm just gonna admit that we did it. You know, I mean, they already know, and we're trying to cover it up, and they know the truth, and I think somebody else already admitted that they did it. We might as well just admit it. We're just going to get ourselves in worse trouble. And I was thinking, no, we can't. We've got to deny it. They don't have enough evidence on us. That was my way of thinking. And man, I could not sleep that night. And I was just, I was so nervous and so worried about us getting caught and the punishment and the repercussions and everything that was going to happen. And I remember I specifically woke up real early before my dad went to work. Oh, I was so nervous. I mean, I was sweating. I was literally, man, I mean, sweat was just dripping down, and I was so scared and so nervous. And I had denied the whole ordeal with my dad because he said, oh, the principal called me on the phone and he said that you guys were doing this and doing that at school and all of this. And this is a big deal. And I was denying it to the end. I said, no. I mean, maybe some other guys were doing it. And I was maybe there in the crowd or whatever. It was guilt by association. And then I remember I went and confessed. I said, I lied. I was involved. I was one of them. And you know what happened? Because I had confessed my guilt, it greatly minimized the punishment that I would have received had I continued lying and got caught. And you know, you can do that with God, because right there we read, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, when God says, okay, I've given you chance after chance after chance, you don't feel guilty about it, you won't repent, you won't try to change your behavior, I'm going to have to step in. Okay, come in here. It's time for a spanking. And it says, when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Why? That we should not be condemned with the world. Because God loves you, because you're his child, because he doesn't want you to continue in harmful, destructive behavior. He does it for your own good. You know, Jesus gave an illustration when he was washing Peter's feet. Remember? Jesus said, Peter, come here, let me wash your feet. Peter said, no, Lord! Huh? You wash my feet? That's a servant's job. No, I should wash your feet. And he said, if you don't let me wash your feet, you don't have any place with me. In that case, wash my whole body. He said, no, Peter, you don't understand. See, he was giving Peter a spiritual illustration. He said, Peter, if you've already been washed completely, you don't need to be washed again, just your feet. Okay? You don't have to take a shower just to go and eat dinner. Just wash your hands. You don't have to wash your whole body. And if you've already been saved, you don't have to get saved over and over and over and over again. If your feet get dirty walking around in this wicked world, you just have to wash your feet, not your whole body. You don't have to get saved again. I've talked to people, and if they've ever been saved, oh yeah, many times. It only takes one time. But see, the Bible says the whole world lieth in wickedness. And even though you are saved, your feet get dirty, and so you need to have your feet washed. By how? Well, one of the ways is right here what I'm talking about. If we would judge ourselves, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That brings us to another judgment. The judgment seat of Christ. Judgment seat of Christ. You know, you hear people say, well, when you die, you're going to go to judgment. And on judgment day, this and this and this is going to happen. That's true. There's going to be a judgment day, but not everybody goes to the same judgment. The believer's judgment is different from the judgment that the lost person is going to save, going to face. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at the judgment seat of Christ. This is for believers only. If you're saved, you're going to go to this judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this judgment could be a good thing or it could be a bad thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13 through 15, it says this: every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice the fire here is not a reference to hell. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now what you have here is you have the imagery of a fire, like a bonfire. The believer's work, the work that he has done after he has been saved, notice it says his work, it doesn't say his sins are judged. Your sins were judged here. Okay? And after you're saved, you have a self-judgment. There's a difference between your salvation and your sanctification, okay? And then you also go to the judgment seat of Christ and your work is judged. And the image, or the imagery, the picture here is a fire. And God takes your works that you did as a Christian, and whatever survives the fire is what God approves of, is likened to gold, silver, precious stones. It does not burn up. And because of that, you will earn rewards. Whatever burns up in the fire and consumed, God likens it to wood, hay, and stubble. And those are the works that God disapproves of. Now, this is not to determine if you go to heaven or hell. This is not determining your salvation. Somebody who goes to this judgment is already saved. Say, wait a minute. But what if all my works burn up? What if all my works are considered the wood, hay, and the stubble? What happens? Do I lose my salvation? Let's look what it says. It says in verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. What does he lose? Does he lose his soul? Does he lose his salvation? No. The context is, in verse 14, rewards. Look at the last word of verse 14. Reward. That's what you lose. You lose rewards that you could have earned. And then it goes on in verse 15 and it says, but he himself shall be saved, even if the man's works burn up. He has absolutely nothing to show for his Christian life. It says he shall still be saved. And doesn't that sound fair? If you have two Christians, one of them lived his entire life serving God. He sacrificed things. He sacrificed his money and his time and all kinds of things. Maybe he was a missionary. Maybe he died as a martyr. I mean, he was just sold out 100% and he suffered. You think of Christians who suffer for Jesus Christ. They're persecuted. They're thrown in jail. Think of the apostles, that they were whipped. They were beaten. They were thrown in jail. Paul was stoned and left for dead. And think of people like that who gave their entire life serving God. And then you think of somebody else. Maybe the thief on the cross who had a deathbed conversion. He just barely got saved at the last minute. Did he live for God? No, he lived for the flesh. Think of other Christians who get saved, but they do absolutely nothing for God. You wouldn't even know they were saved until they died and you see them in heaven. You think, what? You were saved? You mean this whole time? I worked with you and you were just cussing and drinking and doing everything like everybody else, and you never went to church, and I had no idea that you were saved. He says, yeah, actually I got saved, you know, and at the youth group or at this youth camp when I was a teenager, and I had nothing to show for God, and I was pitiful, just a worthless Christian, but yeah, I'm saved. There's people like that. Now, Should both of those people have the same rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? It's like when Jesus told some people that they were going to receive the greater damnation in hell. For some people, when they go to hell, it's going to be worse than others. And rightly so, because look at the things that they do in this life. You know who's going to get it the worst? The religious leaders who are preaching a false gospel, who are leading people to hell because of their influence. Think of the Pope. You know how much influence that man has? You ever heard that man preach the gospel and tell people how to get saved? No, he goes around and he talks about social issues and politics and world peace and all this stuff. He doesn't preach the Bible. He doesn't tell people that Jesus died for their sins and rose from the dead and they have to trust him as their Savior. They teach a false gospel. People almost practically worship that guy. Look at the influence that he has. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. He said, woe unto you, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, because you do this and you do that and you do that, therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. When you make a proselyte, you make him twofold more a child of hell than yourselves. Jesus was very lenient when it came to sinners, publicans, the harlots, prostitutes, tax collectors, the bottom of the barrel, the people that had the bad reputation, and the sinners. Jesus was lenient with those people. He was very critical and very harsh with the religious crowd. Now, when somebody goes to the judgment seat of Christ, some Christians are going to have rewards. Some Christians are going to have more rewards than others. Some Christians are not going to have any rewards. They'll still be saved, but they will be regretful. I guarantee you they will be regretful. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. I remember I was teaching to a group of people and I was talking about there's the carnal Christian versus the spiritual Christian. And the carnal Christian, he hasn't grown and he walks after the flesh instead of after the spirit and all of this. And the spiritual Christian is somebody who grows and learns more about the Bible and gets victory over sin in their life and grows as a Christian. And he asked me, he says, is it okay for somebody to remain as the carnal Christian? You know why he was asking that? Because he was content with being carnal. You know, to become a spiritual Christian, it takes work, it takes effort, it takes sacrifice, it takes studying, it takes prayer, it takes living a separated life. And he asked, is it okay for somebody to remain a carnal Christian? And my response was, is it okay for a child to grow physically but not mentally and emotionally? Is it okay for a 30-year-old man to act like a baby and wear diapers and suck a pacifier and throw temper tantrums as a 30-year-old man? Is that okay? And he goes, oh, okay, I see your point. And he was laughing. He was laughing with embarrassment, because it's comfortable, it's convenient to stay as a carnal Christian. Yeah. But the Bible, they're called babies. They act like babies. Now, when somebody gets saved, they've just been born, they're born again. They're supposed to be a baby when they're just born. But the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. God doesn't want you to be content with being a young carnal baby Christian. He wants you to grow. And it's for your own benefit. All right. Let's look at something else. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. The judgment seat of Christ can be a good thing. It can be a positive thing. Paul said, let us run the race that we may obtain these things. The prize, rewards. God has rewards for the Christian. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be like the Pharisees that just do it for show, that they pray these long, loud prayers so that they can be seen of men. He said, they have their reward. What is their reward? Well, that people see them. That they get recognition. That's their reward. He said, when you pray, go and pray in secret. Now, this doesn't mean that it's wrong to ever pray publicly, okay? People prayed publicly in the Bible, including Jesus Christ. But he's saying in context, don't pray these long, spiritual, impressive prayers just to impress the crowd. He said, when you pray, just pray quietly in secret, humbly. And he says, your Father in heaven will reward you openly. He said, lay up not for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves steal and all, and they rust and corrupt and all of that. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. See, the Bible talks over and over about rewards in heaven that God has for the Christian. So that is the judgment seat of Christ. Here's another judgment. The judgment of Israel. The judgment of Israel. Now, we could look at a lot of verses on this, but we're not going to go to all these verses for sake of time. But the Bible talks about Jacob's trouble. It talks about tribulation. It talks about the nation of Israel. When God resumes his dealings with the nation of Israel, and Israel, if you look at the study of the history of Israel, they have been through so many periods of persecution and suffering. It is unbelievable, more than any other nation who has survived up until today, especially with the size of the nation of Israel. Go to Daniel chapter 12. We'll look at one verse here. Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. Daniel 12, 1. And at that time shall Michael, that's the archangel, stand up, and the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people, that's Israel, shall be delivered, everyone shall be found written in the book. Now the nation of Israel has another judgment coming up, as if they hadn't been through enough with the Gentile captivity and then the persecution and then the Nazi persecution in Germany and all the things that they've been through and all these wars and the Muslims and all of their surrounding neighbors that vowed to wipe them off the map, suicide bombers and all of these things. Now this judgment occurs for the nation of Israel because of Israel's rebellion in her primarily rejecting Jesus Christ as her Messiah. And God is not finished dealing with Israel, despite the fact that some people who teach replacement theology, they teach that Israel is no different than any other Gentile nation today. The Bible does not teach that. The Bible teaches, and all through the Bible, it teaches that God still has a plan for Israel, even though Israel has rejected Jesus Christ, even though Israel is in apostasy. God is not finished dealing with the nation of Israel. Now, the nation of Israel, the judgment served to bring Israel to repentance and realization that Jesus is the Messiah. Israel today is in unbelief. They don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, for the most part, the nation of Israel. I read where it's even illegal to go and preach the gospel in the nation of Israel. Israel today is a very wicked, worldly nation. Very wicked. They really are. Even a lot of the Jews, the practicing Jews, and some of the so-called Orthodox Jews, a lot of them are very liberal. A lot of them, they don't even follow the Old Testament that they profess to believe. They have the Talmud and these other books, these rabbinical writings and things that have all these things that added to the Word of God. And that's what even Jesus accused them of. He said, you teach your tradition as the commandments of God. they were adding all of these things to the law of Moses. And said, Jesus said, you make the word of God of none effect because of your tradition. Now, we call this, and rightly so, in the Bible, it's called the tribulation period, when God pours out his wrath upon the earth, and the Antichrist is there, and he demands worship, and he implements the mark of the beast, and all of these terrible plagues and things that come, especially that are outlined in the book of Revelation. But you know, you read all of that, and the focus is on Israel. The focus is not on the church. And if you read that, you see in the Bible that there are Jews in the tribulation that are sealed by God. There's, in fact, it mentions 144,000 of them. 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes are sealed by God. You know what that means? That means that they recognize, finally, that Jesus is the Messiah. You have the two witnesses, which matches the descriptions of John, Elijah, and Moses in the tribulation. And of course, they're saved. So what you see is that Israel is, first they're going to be deceived by the Antichrist, the beast. And then he's going to stand in the temple and he's going to have an image. And of course, images, idols, are forbidden in the Bible. They know that. And he's declared that he's God and he's going to demand worship. And finally they're going to see, whoa, we were tricked, we were fooled. This guy is an imposter. He's not the real thing. He's turning against us. And a lot of the Jews finally are going to finally come to the realization that Jesus Christ is the Messiah through that judgment, the judgment of Israel, which we commonly refer to as the Great Tribulation. Then there's another judgment. There's the judgment of nations. The judgment of nations. Go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning of verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, where would this be, you think? Look at it very closely. When the Son of Man shall come, where is he coming to?
Jerusalem.
Okay, here on the earth, right? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Well, that wouldn't be in heaven. The Bible talks about him ruling and reigning here on the earth during the millennium, correct? And the Bible prophesies and says that he's going to sit on the throne of David. Where was the throne of David? Was it in heaven? No, it was in Jerusalem. Jesus Christ is going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. So this is here on earth. Verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king, who's that? It's capitalized, isn't it?
Yeah.
That's the King of Kings.
Yes.
Jesus is going to be reigning as a king over a kingdom. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous, and notice it calls them righteous. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord. They acknowledge him as Lord. When saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren. Probably Jewish brethren.
Yeah.
Ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." And he says, "Well, I was this and this and this and this and that. You didn't help me. You didn't do anything to me." And verse 46, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." So you have saved and lost. All right, so the judgment of the nations. Let's review. This judgment occurs on earth after Christ returns to set up his kingdom. This is not a judgment that people go to after they die up in heaven where God's throne is. We're getting to that later on. This judgment is on earth after Christ returns to set up his kingdom. Now I admit there are some things that I don't quite understand about this judgment. But from what I've gathered and from what I've studied, I will give you my best understanding or interpretation of this. It appears that the subjects of this judgment are those who are still alive after the Battle of Armageddon, after the tribulation. And I say that because a lot of people are going to die during the tribulation. And if this is here on earth, it doesn't talk about anybody being resurrected. It does talk about people being resurrected at the White Throne Judgment, which is the last one that we're going to look at in a minute. So it appears that these people are the ones who are still alive after Jesus Christ comes back. They're still alive after the Battle of Armageddon. They are divided into two groups, the sheep and the goats. Of course, we see the sheep enter Christ's kingdom, whereas the goats go to hell. Notice the basis of the outcome of this judgment is not faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior, like we read in most of the New Testament, where you're saved by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what the basis of this is? It's works. We read it. Helping people. Now, a lot of these liberal social type people that love to quote the Bible, they say, "You see, look, this is what a real Christian does. A real Christian gives to the homeless people. A real Christian does all these acts of charity. A real Christian doesn't argue about abortion and homosexuality and all of these other things. A true Christian is someone right here who goes out and helps people. That's what a real Christian is, and that's what Jesus did." You know, the context of this is not what they're saying. This is probably something occurred in the tribulation. Because when they do that, they ignore Paul's epistles where it talks about salvation. They ignore the teachings of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus said, "He that believeth not is condemned already." You cannot just isolate one passage and then build your whole Christian theology on that one passage and say, "This is how to become a Christian. Give money to the poor." You're neglecting the rest of the Bible when you do that. But if we look at the context, we look at the setting, we see it's Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And so it looks like he's going to have all these nations that are still alive, people that represent these nations that are still alive, and he's going to judge them here on the earth. And it looks like, of course, the people who are saved, they had to have received him as their Messiah. I mean, that's kind of a given in the tribulation. They're called righteous. And because they were righteous, they helped other people. But notice he calls it his brethren. It looks like the basis of this is helping, I would say, saved Jews. That's what it looks like. Who are being maybe hunted by the Antichrist. And I have to throw in a little bit of speculation here because it doesn't give a whole lot of details. But it's almost like, remember, you've seen the movies and where the Jews are running or hiding from the Nazis, and people harbor them and hide them in their houses, and here come the Nazis, and they come and they're looking for these Jews that people are trying to hide. Remember Rahab in Jericho, and she hid some people and helped them? Okay, it looks like it's something like that, but maybe on a national scale, I don't know. All right, and then finally, we have the White Throne Judgment. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Now this judgment is the one that people often refer to the most when they talk about people being judged on Judgment Day. Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I want you to see, first of all, that this judgment is after Christ has reigned on the earth for 1,000 years. You read the book of Revelation and you see that he rules and reigns for 1,000 years. And then there's a rebellion after the 1,000 years. Satan is loosed out of his bottomless pit and he deceives the nations again. And it says that the fire comes down from God out of heaven. And eventually going to be a new heaven and a new earth. In this passage, it says, from whom the earth and the heaven fled away. So this is after Christ reigned for 1,000 years. I want you to also notice the lost will be raised out of hell to be judged for their works. Look at it again in Revelation chapter 20. Look at verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Now, we often talk about the resurrection of the believer, but did you know that everybody is going to be resurrected, including the unbelievers, including the lost? The Bible says there's going to come a day when all those that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come up out of the graves, and some to everlasting life and others to everlasting shame and everlasting contempt. All people are going to be resurrected one day, not at the same time. Here we see death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, which means that people who die, they don't have to wait for judgment. If they're lost, if you're saved or you're lost, you don't have to wait for judgment to determine where you're going to go. You go directly to heaven or you go directly to hell. Your soul does. And so people who are in hell right now, at the white throne judgment, they will be raised up out of hell to go to the judgment. You know, there are people in jail right now and they're awaiting their trial. There's people in jail right now awaiting their trial, and when they go to their trial, they're pronounced guilty, and then they are sentenced. There are people in hell right now, and they are awaiting their judgment, and when they go to judgment, they are going to receive their degree of damnation. Remember, Jesus said some people will receive the greater damnation, so they're going to go to judgment, and it says their works are going to be judged. But you know, your works can be sins, because the Bible talks about evil works and the works of the flesh. So just because it says works doesn't necessarily mean it's not going to be sins. It says the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, witchcraft, covetousness, all of that stuff, and all of those things are sins. So works can be good or they can be bad. So it says that they are going to be judged according to their works. They're going to receive their level of damnation, their degree of damnation. And then it says that they will be cast into the lake of fire forever. Now, who's going to go to this judgment? Only the lost. It doesn't say anything about the saved. It doesn't say anything about believers. It says that everybody who goes to this, it says they came up out of death and hell, and it says that they were cast into the lake of fire, and it calls it the second death. I don't see any indication of Christians going to the white throne judgment. What I do see is that Christians go to the judgment seat of Christ. So you have right here, you have the judgment seat of Christ, this is for the saved only. White throne judgment, this is for the lost only. They don't occur at the same time. The results are different. So you will go to one of these two judgments, depending on if you're saved or whether you're lost. I'd much rather go to this judgment than that one. All right, so I've given you seven judgments. Judgment of sin at Calvary, when Jesus died on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, in a sense, Satan was judged, although his eventual eternal fate and all of those things has not taken place yet, but his future is the lake of fire. People have these cartoons and these comic strips and things, and they have a depiction of hell, and they show Satan as like the ruler or the king of hell. That's not what's going to happen. Satan is going to suffer in hell. It says, "Depart from me, cursed, in everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Then there's the believer's self-judgment. That's something that you do as a Christian while you are a Christian before you die on a regular basis. Part of your sanctification, examining yourself. When you sin and you know you've sinned, repent. Change your mind and your attitude about it. Try not to do it again. Confess it to God to remain in fellowship with God to prevent God from chastening you. Look in the mirror of God's word. There's the judgment seat of Christ, which every Christian will face, and you will either suffer you will earn rewards, or you will lose rewards. Now remember, a reward is different from salvation. Salvation is called a gift. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I give you a gift for your birthday or for Christmas, I am giving that to you freely. You did not earn it. You did not work for it. It's something freely given and something freely received, just like salvation. You don't earn your salvation. If you earn something, it is a reward or a wage. See? So as a Christian, you receive salvation as a free gift, simply by receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's a free gift. You cannot work for it. You certainly don't deserve it. It's a free gift. But once you're a Christian, you can earn rewards as a Christian. And those things are worked for and earned, separate, above and beyond your salvation. You see the difference? And then there's the judgment of Israel, the great tribulation coming up in the future. There's the judgment of nations, which is after Jesus comes back and sets up his millennial kingdom on earth. And then there is the white throne judgment, a very dreaded place for anybody who goes to that judgment, which is the lost, and they will receive their, just like a Christian receives rewards here, or lack of, the lost person receives his level of damnation, because he didn't receive and trust this as Jesus dying for his sins and the judgment of sin at Calvary, and the lost person says, "No, I'm a good person. I'm good enough to go to heaven. I don't need that. I don't believe that. I'm a good person." Okay, if you're a good person, then at the white throne judgment, God's going to see just how good you are. And he's going to take every sin that you ever committed in your entire life, and you're going to be faced with that. And God's going to say, "Okay, let's see how good you are. If you thought you were good enough that you didn't need my son dying for your sins." And the Bible says, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Right. And you're going to be faced, and you're going to be shown just how good you thought you were. And then you're going to be judged out of the books. Notice it says there's books here. Look at Revelation chapter 20 again. He said in verse 12, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Notice you're going to have peasants and you're going to have kings, the small and great. "And the books were opened." What kind of books? And another book. Well, that tells me there's at least three books. You have books, plural, and then book singular. That has to be at least three books. And the books were open. Another book, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It looks like maybe God has books written with everything that you've ever done. Or it looks like he has the Bible. And he has a book of life. And he says, okay, here's the Bible. And the Bible says, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. It says, him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. Here's what the Bible says. Here's one book. Here's your life. You ever seen that that tract? This was your life. And the guy dies. And God has a like a movie screen theater. It says, this was your life. And it shows the guy, the kid, growing up. And ever since he's a child, and there he is. And he's lying and lusting and looking and doing all these things. And then it shows like a calendar. And on this date, lying, cussing, cheating, disobeying parents and all of that stuff. And telling dirty jokes. And the guy's, he's just ashamed and embarrassed. And he's like, no, 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 okay, stop, stop. No, no, stop. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see what I did. And it's going to be there. You know, there was this TV series. It's called To Catch a Predator. They have these sting operations where they have these guys, these men in these chat rooms, and they're supposedly chatting up an underage, like a 13-year-old, these grown men, and they go to the meet at the house. There's the guy working for NBC or whatever, Chris Hansen. And they go in and they think that they're meeting an underage juvenile for a date. And they show up. And then he walks in and he says, hey, what are you doing here? And they're caught. And they're so nervous. He's like, and they just start making up all these excuses and lies because they know that they're caught and they're probably going to go to jail, and they do go to jail. And they start lying and saying, she told me she was 18, or we were just going to talk and watch a movie. And he has the email exchanges, and he says, oh yeah, right here it says, and you asked her, da 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 da. It's just really sick, graphic stuff. And the guy says, okay, stop reading it. Okay, I don't want to hear it. He goes, wait a minute, why? And then you said this and this and this, and that doesn't sound like you're just going to watch a movie to me. And then he says this, and you asked her, and this. And the guy's just like so embarrassed and shocked. He's like, stop, I know what it says. Stop, stop, I don't want to hear it. I think that's what it's going to be like at the White Throne Judgment. God's going to say, oh, okay. Well, here, one time this guy was witnessing to you, and you started, you know, making a dirty joke out of it and all of this stuff and talking about Jesus Christ and talking about, you know, calling, you know, this and Mary and all of this. And I think people are going to say, okay, stop, stop, that's enough. Wait a minute. We've only been doing this for 5 or 10 minutes. We still have 50 years left of your life. And I think people are going to say, okay, I plead no contest. I beg mercy from the court. Guilty as charged. You don't have to go into all of that stuff. You don't have to show about what I did on that business trip when my wife wasn't with me, or this and this and all that. No, at work. Okay. I'm guilty. Don't show this. But I wonder if other people are going to be watching, not just you and God. What if he has that big screen in outer space in the universe so everybody can see? Boy, wouldn't that be something? And you know, the Bible says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, according to Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the secrets of men, and David talks about secret sins. Can you imagine somebody being judged for not just what they did, but what they thought? Would you like to be judged for every thought that you ever had? every imagination in your mind? No, thank you. No, thank you. I'll take that one. I don't want to take my chance with that one. All right, seven judgments. Anybody have any questions about any of those? All right, let's dismiss in prayer. Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for experiencing the judgment of sin at Calvary so that we would not have to be judged for our own sins at the white throne judgment and have to go to hell. I pray that everybody here would take these things seriously, that they would exercise the believer's self-judgment in their own life. They would judge their own sins. I pray that they would live a good, clean, separated life for you so that they will receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ when our works are judged. And I pray that if there's anybody here who is struggling with some of these things, that you will help them to overcome sin in their life and grow into mature spiritual Christians according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen.